take your Bibles out again and turn back to John 8, which is on page 1073. So John 8, and it's 12 to 20. And let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear you, to be changed by you, and to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you are a conscientious objector when it comes to sat-nav, but sat-nav is one of those things which can be incredibly... I'm not sure where that one came from. But sat-nav is incredibly useful because it's an opportunity. If you get stuck in traffic, you can tell it where you're going to go, and it will direct you somewhere completely different. Now, sometimes that's useful because actually you can go to get to the place you want to go. And sometimes it's not. So, for example, a couple of years ago, I was driving down towards Adams Well. If you know where Adams Well is, it's on that cut-through road that goes through from Eridge through to the Hare at Langton Green. And there was a lorry who had obviously followed its sat-nav and was now quite neatly lodged underneath the bridge and was going to be there for a while. A time when we were in France and a friend of ours had a sat-nav, we were following theirs, and it took us on a route because a road was closed, and we ended up driving down something a bit like a disused railway line. And judged by the look of the people's faces, it was a disused railway line and we really shouldn't have been there, but the sat-nav was telling us it was okay. Sometimes it's really helpful, it's really useful, and sometimes it just doesn't work for us. Now, in this passage here, Jesus goes on a bit of a detour because actually he needs to in order to explain the truth behind this passage. The passage begins with it saying, I am the light of the world. The world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Surprisingly, he actually never mentions the light again in this chapter. He does later on, but he doesn't. It's really interesting because this is one of the big, as Steve was saying, the big I ams, the seven I ams. And this is, I am the light of the world. But he only mentions it once, and then he slightly ignores it. He goes on a detour. And he goes on a detour because of the objection that is raised, and he needs to do that in order to explain why it is they really haven't got a clue what they're talking about and what this really means. So it may feel a bit like it starts with light, but then actually doesn't go anywhere with it. That's Jesus doing a bit of a detour. And so we're going to look at this in more detail about actually how that the detour helps us understand the passage in much more detail. So it says that I am the light, and that's where we're starting from. Verses 13 through to verse 12. But then what happens is that Jesus then actually gets challenged. And within this passage is primarily about Jesus' relationship with God, his Father. Seven times in this passage, he points to the fact that he is from the Father. He speaks on behalf of the Father. He is going to the Father and does nothing on his own. He claims, in other words, he actually does where his authority comes from. At this point in time in the Jewish world, there was lots of would-be messiahs who used to pop up and say, I am the Messiah. And then what would usually happen is they would have a bit of an uprising. The Romans would do what the Romans did very, very well, and that is savagely put it down very quickly. Usually crucify the individual who started it or kill them in another way. And then order would be restored. These were all usually pseudo-military leaders. And actually, with their own authority. How do we know that? Because actually they didn't go anywhere They went absolutely nowhere, and all of them and their individuals suffered gruesome deaths and did not rise from the dead. Jesus is saying here, I am not like these people, because actually my authority, because other people have said I am the light. It's a theme which was throughout the Old Testament. But actually, Jesus is saying, this is where my authority comes from. Because Jesus is saying in this passage, imagine the greatest authority you possibly can. Well, I speak from him. I speak for him, because I am him. And that's the subtext of this passage, really. It's not a detour. It's very much him saying, I am the light of the world, and this is the reason why. That's the big picture of this passage. So let's go back to verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is life, a life-changing verse, if you see it for what it is. It is life-changing. Because if we see what it really means, it changes everything. It says that actually following Jesus isn't about tagging along blindly behind somebody. It's about walking with. They will never walk in darkness. They will never stumble along thinking, I don't quite know where we're going, but they said to go this way. They will always walk in light. It means it's about following somebody for who he is, not because of a philosophy, not because of a military reason, not because it sounded like a good idea at the time. It's because of who he is. He is the light of the world. That's why he's followed. And it is life-changing. It is life-changing. Why? Because actually it is the light of life. It says that at the end, they will have the light of life. That if you, for those of you who know your Bible, if you go back to the beginning of John's Gospel in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 starts by talking about the true life, true light coming into the world, and actually how it would change us all. So this theme is carrying on. And if you think about it as well, without light, things die. It's very difficult for us to function. There's that disorder, isn't there, which is a sort of, you know, sad, which is where people are affected by the fact they don't have the sunshine. Without the light, it is only death. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In him was life, and he was the light of men. So life gives light. And this is what he's promising here. I am the light of the world. I am the life of the world. And you will have the light of life. This is a life that Jesus has. This is a life that he shares. And it's more than just flesh and bones, because it's about eternity. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not just saying, I will give you life. Because if your listener, as they were, they would have said, well, actually, I breathe, exist, for I have life. New spiritual, eye-opening life that changes us forever.
Earlier on today, we prayed the confession. You go to most people who do not know this light and say, you need to confess your sins. Unless they have been particularly bad, they will say, well, I actually haven't got any to confess. Thank you very much. It's very kind of you. But I have no sin. Why? Because actually they see it as quite a bad thing. They never murdered anybody. They haven't stole that much. They haven't done things that they'd consider to be that. And here, Jesus is saying that actually we have the light of life. When the light shines in on it, it changes us. We see our world differently. Things which we, as the world around us, would see not as sin, we would see as sin. because it opens our eyes. It changes our perspective. It changes everything forever. It means that actually the truth of saying, I am the light of the world, is the politically incorrect statement. What that means is there is no other way. It doesn't say, I am the light of the world, and there'll be a number of other individuals and teachings which will come around which will actually add to that. And they will also be the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. However unpopular that is, if we also link it with I am the way, the truth and life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me, it's a bit of a clincher, really. It's saying, I am it. There is no other. This is the only way. If you believe me, in me, you will have light. So this is the claim out of these very simple words. And you'd have thought it would have convicted people. But if you look at verse 13, what it does is it doesn't. Because what happens is the Pharisees force him into a detour because they say, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So it's actually nothing about what he said. In fact, they've ignored it. And they're focusing on process, legal process. They're saying, yeah, whatever. We're just going to ignore what you say. But what we are going to say is, actually, how can you say this by yourself? You're not a witness. This is not legal. So they're not dealing with the claim. They're dealing with the process. It happens in our world all the time, doesn't it? How many times have you had people ask you difficult questions which they're really not interested in the answer about? Like, where did God come from? Because to be honest, they're not really interested in the answer. What about suffering? That's another one. That's a fantastic question because very few people who ask that question are truly interested in suffering. It's an intellectual argument to say, actually, you've got no real answer to this, isn't it? Or the other one is, of course, there's lots of inconsistencies in Scripture. The Bible is full of inconsistencies. Again, another process argument. Nobody ever says to you, let's discuss whether or not Jesus is the only way. They're not really interested in that one, because they have to engage with the person of Jesus and not just the intellectualism of it. And this is what the Pharisees are doing here. Then they're ignoring this claim and they're dealing with the way this being made. Because actually it's easy for them. You're appearing on your own witness, it's not valid. What it means is that actually they've gone for the detour, they've gone for the red herring, and they've said, we don't care what you say, it's just the way you said it, it's just wrong. Now Jesus then responds in verse 14 through to verses 18, which basically says, you really don't know what you're talking about. He says verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going to. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. There you go. It's a sort of, you know, let's go through the whole thing of yeah, you might be right. However, I'm not alone. I can give testimony by myself because it's true. And the person who also gives testimony for me is God. I'm saying that actually my Father, who is God, is the other person who bears witness to this. If we remember back to his baptism, when he came out of the water, and the heavens opened, and a dove came down, and he said, this is my beloved Son, for whom I am very pleased. That actually what he's saying here is, I'm not going to engage with you on this. I'm just going to tell you where I come from. I come from my Father. And he is the person who is enabling me to stand here and say this. And then they show they completely don't understand. They said, where is your Father? Come on then, bring him out. If your father is the other witness, bring him out. And again, Jesus actually just sort of rips her argument to pieces slightly. Yeah. You do not know me or my father, for if you knew me, you would know my father also. Verse 19. So he's saying that actually, you don't know me because you've asked a question which sort of says, bring them out, because you're expecting sort of this older man to hobble down in front of the Pharisees and say, here he is, he's my other witness. But actually, Jesus started off saying, I am the light of the world. So it automatically elevates it onto a much bigger realm and say, actually, God is my Father. I and my Father are united. And if you knew either one of us, you would actually not ask this question. Because actually the question is invalid. Because you're grasping at straws, because you will not accept the basic premise of verse 12, which says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me in darkness will have the light of life. Which shows very clearly they are not walking in the light of life. They're walking in the light of darkness. Because they go for this whole series of legal arguments to try and actually discredit Jesus. And he just says, well, I've told you all the way along that actually I am the Messiah. I come from God. And so my Father is God, and he is my witness. These are incredibly explosive and dangerous claims. People used to get stoned for a lot less. They would be arrested by the temple guards for a lot less. And that's why John's put in this verse 20. Because it sort of comes, the detour comes to a bit of an end, really. He sort of says he spoke these words whilst teaching the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because the hour had not yet come. John here is signalling that actually this is a very dangerous thing. That he actually was very provocative because he was claiming within the temple courts that he was God. And that actually that could have led to a riot. Could have led to his death. But he says here, his hour had not yet come. His hour was dictated by his Father, who is God, and therefore was never going to be forced by man. And that's what John's trying to tell us here, that actually, this is actually about God. God's timing, God's plan, God's purpose. And that Jesus has been sent for each one of us to be the light of life so that we do not have to walk in darkness. The Pharisees did not understand this. You can tell by their response. Lots of people we deal with will not understand this. But actually, how for each one of us does this play out? What does it look like for us? Well, Jesus is the light of the world now, for each of us. And if you follow him, you get to see a glimpse of that light in advance of the great day when he will come again. The whole world will be filled with his light, and whether you like it or not, you will have to bend your knee. Glimpse of this now. We get an opportunity to follow him now. We also get an opportunity, therefore, to see the world in his light. Now, the first thing it does, as I said earlier on, is it slightly shows up our sin, which is not very nice, but it shows us where it is that we need to change. It is only through the light of Christ that we can stop walking in darkness. Therefore, we know the bits of our lives we have to change. But actually, it will help us to see what we need to do differently. The other thing is that we can see the world around us differently. So when you go out today and you see a beautiful sunrise or an amazing vista, instead of thinking, my word, isn't that lovely? It's amazing what happens when a load of elements come together in a random chance of several billion to one, and then there's a series of selectionary processes go here, which again are highly improbable, and the result of that is this. Or you just say, I have a creator God who has got such a wonderful eye for detail and loves the world around us and has created this for my enjoyment and pleasure. I know which one I prefer. Or perhaps you look at the people around you and you see them in the light of Christ. Which means whether they're easy to get on with or whether they're difficult to get on with, you love them. You care for them. You want them to come to know Jesus. Even if they've hurt you, even if it's been difficult, even if you haven't seen them for a long time, that actually you see the relationship in the light of Christ. You see it differently to the world around us. One of my daughters is getting married next year, and the young man she's getting married to knew nothing of Christians before he started going out with my daughter. And the thing, one of the things that blew him away, that made him really start looking for Jesus, was the fact that actually, when somebody in this church has a baby, we give them food for 2 weeks, even though we don't really know them. And he didn't get that. He didn't understand that. It's like, why? Why would you do that? And he's figured out why we do it. And he's come to know Jesus. Because it makes you see the world differently. It also makes you think differently in the way that we bear sorrows and darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. It says here in the passage, you will have the light of life and you will never walk in darkness. Even when it is dark, even when it is difficult, even when it's hard, Jesus is there to walk with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And we need to hold on to that. That is what we get to see. If we choose to follow Jesus, that's what we get. We get a different perspective on the world because it's lit by the light of Christ. If we don't know Jesus, we may be a bit more like the Pharisees. We construct a series of very clever arguments about why it is we keep him at arm's length. You may know some people like that, who they construct a series of quite intricate arguments about actually why it is Christianity can't be true. But actually they have nothing to go on. They're not really interested in the truth. They're just interested in an argument. Perhaps that's you. And Jesus wants to shine a light on that and say, to be honest, that intellectualism will die with you. However, your faith in Jesus will continue into eternity. Where do you put your trust? And that's the challenge today from our passage for some of us, is to say, do you believe that Jesus is the light of the world? And if you don't, what are you going to do about that? For all of us, it has a challenge. I've just come back from a conference that Steve was praying for, and I had a very uncomfortable evening along with 5,000 other people where an Indian speaker who's a missionary from India basically stood up and had a rant at UK Christians. And it was very uncomfortable because it was true. And basically he said, you came to our country and you gave us Jesus. And now we are telling people about Jesus and the church is growing hugely. Thank you. Why is the church declining in your own country? Why is it that the church in this country isn't doing it? And he basically said it's because you're not telling anybody about Jesus. He said, you've come to us, you've told us to tell people about Jesus, we've gone, we've told people, they've all become Christians, our churches are growing. He said, you've stopped telling your nation, you've stopped telling your friends, you've stopped telling your family and your community about Jesus. And you need to start. It was really uncomfortable. It was 40 minutes of a rant. And we knew there was a lot in it. The light of Christ shines into this world, and we need to take that seriously. We need to show Christ to the people around us. He is with us always. And the thing about light is it shines. How are you and me going to shine for Christ this week? How are we going to see the world differently this week? How are we going to change the individuals that we live with, that we work with, that we live next door to this week because of Jesus being the light of the world? Or are we just going to carry on doing what we've done in the past? It's an adage, isn't it, which says that if you always do what you always have done, you will always get what you always have had. We need to change. We need to be more inspired by the love and the light of Christ and inspire people around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Jesus being the light of the world, for how that fact dismantles the intellectual arguments. Help us this week, Lord, to show the light of Christ in the places that you put us, in the people that we meet, and help us to tell people about where that light comes from. Help us to shine for you, to speak of you, and to act in a way that draws people to Jesus. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.